Encourage you to turn to it. And last week we were considering that amazing event called the Transfiguration, when something of Christ's divine glory shone through. And as that radiance of Christ went out, the disciples were overwhelmed with it and overwhelmed with his purity. And we spoke of how the gospel writers were trying to describe for us that which is truly indescribable, the glory of Christ, which is beyond anything that we can imagine. That event probably happened during the night. And today what we're going to consider is what happened the next day when Jesus and the disciples came down from the mountain. And you know, after great spiritual experiences, often we can come to earth with a bump. And we need to be aware of that. When we have a great time, maybe we're doing something for the Lord, we have to be very careful, because those are often the times when the devil will come to attack and to really bring us down. Jesus comes down from the mountain to find that his 9 disciples who hadn't been with him were involved in a heated conversation with a man who was in great desperation. And the first thing I want us to consider here is the cry of the Father. The cry of the Father. In verse 38 we read that a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." Notice he says, "I beg you. I beg you." He's pleading. The word "called out" there is a very strong word. He cried out with great intensity. He cried out, and we see, first of all, for a beloved son. Notice he says, my only child. He's my only child. He was his father's world. His father lived for him. His father loved him. His father delighted in this boy. And therefore, he is concerned. And it was because he loved his son so much that he comes to Jesus. And you know, if we truly love our children, if we love our families, we'll bring them to Jesus. We'll talk to Jesus. We'll pray for them. If our children are sick, we take them to a doctor. If they need education, we take them to school. There's nothing more important for us than to bring our children to Jesus in the place of prayer, to bring our families to Christ in prayer. So it was for a beloved son. But secondly, his cry was for a suffering son. Look there at verse 39. He says, "A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and he is destroying him." And the father's heart must have been breaking here as he listened to his son's screams and cries and pain. As he watches his son suffer, he is just so broken by it. And he's very clear here that evil is destroying the boy. And we need to understand that in regards to our children, in regards to ourselves, evil is seeking to destroy. And evil will destroy unless God intervenes. When evil gets into people's lives, it will lead to suffering, temporary suffering, but also eternal suffering in hell. And let's remember that evil hasn't just got a grip of our children or a grip of us when we're caught up in some sort of addiction or immorality or murder. Of course, evil has a grip on people involved in that. But evil equally has a grip on our children when they're proud, when they're arrogant, when they're disobedient, when they're godless, when they have no time for Jesus, for God in their lives. Evil has equally got a grip. As you look around, our community. You can go to places where people's lives are in an absolute mess, and you can say very quickly, evil has got a hold of them. But you can also go to people who are very well mended, live in lovely homes and drive lovely cars and have great jobs and a good bank account. And in many of these people, evil is equally there because God is shut out. And it's because evil can destroy our children and bring them one day to the suffering of hell that we need to passionately pray for them. Look at this quote from J.C. Ryle, former Bishop of Liverpool. It's on the screen there. The child of many prayers shall seldom be cast away. God's time of conversion may not be ours. He may think fit to prove our faith by keeping us long waiting. But so long as a child lives and a parent prays, we have no right to despair about that child's soul. I think that's very encouraging. Is your child a child of many prayers? Do you pray for your children? Can I encourage you, parent, if your heart is breaking for your children, they're showing no sign of interest in the things of God, you keep praying, keep on, keep going on. Don't despair. Remember the promises of God for Christian parents. And if your children are not being prayed for as much as they should, if you don't bring them to Christ as you should every day, you need to repent of that. And pray that God will help you to be disciplined in the place of prayer. Or maybe you're the child of many prayers here today. Your parents are praying for them. Or maybe you're a husband or a wife who your partner is praying for. Or maybe you're a parent and your children are praying for. You're a person of many prayers. People are pleading for your soul. It's time for you to come to Christ. To have your needs met. The cry of the Father. The third thing about the cry of the Father, we see it's for a broken hope here in verse 40. He says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. The disciples failed to deliver what the Father expected of them. And here we have a very simple but a very profound lesson about what we should do when we're disappointed by someone in regards to what they have done or not done for our children, or any disappointment about a person, the first thing we should do is bring it to Jesus. Talk to Jesus about our disappointments. We don't begin by gossiping or telling others. We bring it to Jesus. Maybe you're disappointed by something a youth leader or Sunday school teacher has done or not done. Or maybe you're disappointed about your school teacher. What should you do? Pray. Pray. Pray for them. We should be upholding these people in prayer because of the important role that they have. You know, on many occasions, I have heard of school teachers who say that some of the most awkward parents they've had to deal with are Christians. Now, I haven't heard that in that scenario. I don't know what happens or not, but I can think of other areas where teachers have said about Christians have made their work very difficult. Wouldn't it be awful if some of the teachers in Four Towns, the Diamond, the Buick, Longstone or Grace Hill or the secondary schools, wouldn't it be awful if they ever said to us, you know, the most awful parent I have to deal with is that person from Brookside. For those of us who are parents, may we be the most supportive people we can be to our youth leaders, our Sunday school teachers, to our school teachers. And let's above all be people of prayer. How constant, how passionate are you in bringing your family, your needs, your disappointments to Christ in prayer? You know, if we prayed more, we would be a much more beautiful people and much more effective for God. So here we have the cry of the Father, but secondly, we have the failure of the disciples. Why did the disciples fail at this point? The fact that they couldn't drive out this evil spirit, it's particularly surprising in light of what happened earlier in Luke chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 1, we read that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And in verse 6, it says, so they went out from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. And although Luke doesn't mention it, Mark does in his gospel, mentions that they drove out evil spirits wherever they went. So the disciples had been doing this. And that's probably the reason why this man brought his son, who had an evil spirit who had taken him over, brought him to the disciples, because this is what they had been doing. But why could they not now do it in the case of this boy? Look what Jesus says in verse 41, in response to the man's complaint about the disciples. O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? And it appears that Jesus is at least partly speaking about his disciples here. That a lack of faith seems to be the problem. In Matthew's account of this, and the explanation given to the disciples in Matthew 17, Jesus says it's because they have so little faith. And in the explanation given in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Push it on, boys. The passage emphasizes that authority over evil and authority to heal and to drive out evil spirits is in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the great and glorious God who revealed himself up on the mountain. He is the Lord over all, and he is the one who has come to conquer evil. Now, was it the case that after their previous teaching and healing ministries, that the disciples have now become too self-reliant than Christ-reliant? Their faith is lacking. Their praying was lacking. Is it that they have become too full of themselves for God to use them? The mention of prayer and fasting in Mark 9 about this kind can only come out with prayer and fasting, shows that believing prayer isn't just something that God's people should do. Believing prayer has to be a priority in the Christian's life if they're going to serve God. That exercise of fasting, one of the purposes of fasting where we go without food or you can go without something else for a period of time in order to pray, you are saying to yourself, you're saying to God that praying is more important than even eating food. Prayer has to be a priority. Do we pray with faith? Do we really believe that when we pray that God can drive out evil, that God can meet people's needs? Now, we must reject the claim, the healing theology. Claim the healing from the charismatic, from the word of faith people that you can see on the God channel. We have to reject that. Claim the healing. God doesn't promise to heal in every occasion. He promises to heal when it's his will and he knows that's the best thing. But we also do need to recognize, while accepting that, that there are times when we can fail to be the blessing that we can be and should be to others because of a lack of genuine and persevering faith, particularly in prayer. Let's be very careful. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. On the one hand, I'm saying we reject the claim the healing mentality which says if the Christian should always be healed, and if you have faith, the Christian will be healed. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when we believe, they'll be healed when it's God's will. Sometimes it's not. But on the other hand, we have to ask ourselves when we pray, Do we really believe that God can deliver? Do we believe that God can do this? Do we believe he has the power and the love to do it? In situations of great need, do we believe that God is able to make the difference? If you look at the need that's out there, the need that it's in families, and if you're not aware of needs in families around here, you talk to Stephen sometime and the situations he comes across. Have we confidence that Christ can make the difference? That the gospel can change people's situations? The failure of the disciples was a failure to trust in Christ. The failure of the disciples, and then thirdly, we see the deliverance by Christ here in verse 42. As the boy was coming to Jesus, notice how evil was doing its worst on him as he was coming. Verse 42, it says, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. And in seeing people come to faith in Christ and being delivered from evil, we need to remember that what we're involved in is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And that is not easy and that is not nice. And we need to realize that the battle can often become most intense before there is a breakthrough. And if it appears that someone that you're praying for, someone that you're burdened for, and if it appears that they're going deeper and deeper into sin, that does not necessarily mean that Christ is not beginning to work in their lives. And sometimes when Christ begins to speak, people don't like it and they begin to be convicted, they go deeper into their sin to try and get away from them. So don't despair if when we're praying or seeking to reach people that at times they go deeper into their sin. You think of Moses being sent by God to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And when he first went to Pharaoh, didn't things get worse for the children of Israel? Didn't they give them even harder tasks? They now had to gather the straw to make the bricks and all this here. And yet what they had to do was still the same quantity. Things got worse before they got better. And so in the middle of this, let's not despair when in situations things might seem to get worse. But where the disciples had failed, what do we see? Jesus, in an instance, and with just a word of command, he drives out this evil spirit. Verse 42. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. In seeing evil conquered in our lives and in the lives of others, we need to look totally to Christ for his grace and his power. Take note of this. Evil and evil spirits are driven out not by a particular technique, but by relying on Christ. And we show that we rely on Christ in the place of prayer. I say this because people can rely on certain routines, on certain phrases that they say to drive out evil spirits. And to be honest, it's almost akin to witchcraft. Someone has, I forgot to bring it with me into the pulpit, but I have a book about a man called Wagner, and it's quite common, these books about dealing with evil spirits, of the type of book. And it's talking about dealing with an evil spirit that's in your house. And some of the things it says are like this. It says, first of all, you have to repent of any evil in your life. That's fair enough. Of course we have to repent. But then it goes on and says, you have to repent of any sin that the person who lived in the house before you committed. Now, how could you repent of the sin of a person who lived in the house before you? How can you repent of someone else's sin? It then goes on and says, throw out of the house anything that's to do with evil. Fair enough, we should get rid of things that are evil. But then it says, you have to now declare you're going to have nothing to do with evil. So say in a big loud voice, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to have nothing more to do with anything that is evil. And then fifthly, it says, in a loud voice, say, in the name of Jesus, evil spirit, get out of here. Now, what are people doing who say that stuff and who actually do that stuff? They're believing in a technique. They're believing in a routine to deal with evil, which is rubbish. Evil is driven out not by technique. Evil is driven out by Christ. And all that we can do is plead with Christ and pray for Christ's power to come into people's lives and for Christ to change them by grace and to drive evil out. We don't rely on a technique. We rely on Jesus. It's the same when people are getting saved. And maybe you have made a commitment to Christ and you're not sure whether you really are a Christian or not. I think of people and I talk to them. And they say, William, I've said a prayer, but I'm not sure if I did it right. I'm not sure if my words were right. Listen, what saves you is not the right words in a prayer. That's not what saves you. What saves you is realizing that your only hope to deal with your sin, to rescue you from hell, is that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you come to Jesus and you plead with Jesus to save you. And with a real heart to turn away from your wickedness. It's a bit like if you're drowning in a river. And somebody goes by and they throw a rope into you. But before they do it, do you worry about the technique? Do you worry if you say to them in the right way to save you? No, you do not. You cry out, you plead to them. Rescue me, have mercy on me. It's not the words, actual words. It's the heart. It's the longing to be saved. It's the longing for Christ to save us and to change us and to make us new. When it comes to evil being driven out, it's what Jesus can do, not what we do, not some technique. Have we the faith in Christ to believe in his power, to believe in his love, to drive evil out of the lives of those around us? And have we the love, have we the determination to commit ourselves to pray for those who are consumed with evil? Listen, you may sometimes walk down the street and you see someone who's consumed with an addiction or someone who's living a notoriously immoral life. Do you just forget about that person? Do you just write that person off? Or do you show genuine love to that person? By being kind and smiling to them. And determining that you will pray in your home for that person. As long as it will take for the evil to be driven out of their lives. And for them to be saved from their sin. And it's not just people, as I said, who have addictions or like that. It's people who are very wealthy. People who are very comfortable. People whose life looks great on the outside, but have no time for Jesus. They equally need their evil driven out. Are we praying for these people? Are you willing to commit yourself to people you know around you? To pray in faith as long as it takes. Believing that Jesus can do this. And believing that Jesus answers the prayers of his people. You know, within this building here this morning, the potential is amazing. Not because of anything great about any of us, certainly not, but because of the greatness of God, the power of Christ, and his promise to listen to his children who come in prayer in his name. Hebrews chapter 4, what we were singing earlier. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Will you commit yourself to come before the throne of grace for people who are not saved? Look how this ends in verse 42. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Isn't that lovely? In Jesus giving the boy back to his father, we see the great tenderness and mercy of Christ. This is a Savior who delights when Christians pray to him. He delights to answer our prayers. And he's the one in his perfect time He'll deliver and restore to us those who are consumed by evil. The deliverance by Christ. There's one final point, but I'm going to leave it here, and that is the focus of Christ, which is the cross, which we'll see next week. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we just praise you for the power that's in Christ. The power to defeat evil. And Father, help us to be reliant upon Christ to defeat evil in our own lives. And defeat the evil in lives of those around us. And Father, help us to understand what evil is. It's not submitting to you or giving to you your proper place in our lives. Oh God, we pray for Christ, his cleansing in our lives. Father, speak to us about the sin that still lurks there, sin maybe that we are so comfortable with. And then, Father, as we look around us, Father, forgive us for when we're not burdened with for people who are not saved. Forgive us for those of us who are parents who haven't prayed for our children as much as we should, or for our wives or husbands, for our parents, for brothers and sisters who are not saved. Forgive us, Father, for how we have taken little interest in our neighbors to pray for them. Forgive us for how, Father, we scorn people whose lives are being ruined and yet don't get on their knees to pray for them. Father, teach us to believe, not so much in prayer, but to believe in the power of Christ. And to believe that Christ's power is released in people's lives. As we pray for them. We praise you for our great high priest. And Father, there's 101 reasons and more why you shouldn't listen to our prayers. But Father, help us to believe that when we come in Jesus' name, when we come in faith and submission to your will, Father, you listen to us amazingly, as if Jesus was saying the prayer. Help us to believe. Help us to be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.